All right, well, good to see you again. Glad I'm here. Let's get into the Word and discuss the Word a little bit. A little devotion this morning unto the Lord. We've already been singing a lot about repentance, or about, having mercy, asking God for mercy. We sang the song, Lord, have mercy. And so that's kind of the topic of what we're going to talk about is repentance, what it means to truly repent before the Lord. And what it means to call on the Lord and ask for mercy, and this kind of thing. So, in the story that we were reading, we have a particular audience that this is addressed to. Jesus says he tells this story to a particular audience. It says he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. And that they were righteous, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. So let's talk about that for a second. Confident in their own righteousness, look down on everybody else. They treated others with contempt. So what does it mean to trust in yourself? What does it mean to trust in yourself? To trust in yourself, I think, means that you think that you have some sort of resources by which you can meet a challenge or an obstacle. That's kind of what I came up with. You think that you have the resources that you need to meet this challenge or this obstacle. I trust in my own resources. We have lots of different examples of this. For example, when I was in high school, I was on the weightlifting team. You lift weights. What are you laughing for? That's rude. What? Come on. No? All right. Okay. Well, I was on the weightlifting team in high school. And so they would put this huge weight in front of you, and you would have to lift it, right? And you would trust in your own resources, that I had the resources within me to lift this big weight without any help. Now, I don't know if any of you... Is anybody in here lift weights in high school? Lift weights? Anyway. So here's what they do. Yeah, way back. Here's what they do. When you're at these meets, you're at a meet, and you have to lift this weight. It's kind of funny because they put this suit on you. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about here, but it's there are different pieces to this suit. One of them is like tights or something, but it's extremely, extremely tight and very rigid. So they put this shirt on you, and it's like a shirt, and they pull it down, and I mean, to get into this shirt, you have to do this. You know, like this. And they put the, and if you're claustrophobic, you're not getting into this thing. If you can't handle small spaces, you're not getting in, you're going to panic. But it takes probably three of your best friends to put this shirt on you. They're pulling this thing down over your head, and they're yanking it down on you, and they're pulling this shirt down. It takes you about 10 minutes to get into this shirt. Okay, and it's a real tight deal made out of, I don't know what material it's made out of, but it's like super spandex, super tight. And once you get into the shirt, you're stuck like this. And you can't put your arms down. You can't do anything. You're stuck like this. And so you're there in the shirt, and you're panicking getting in this thing. And finally when you're in, you're stuck like this. And you have to lay down now. You lay down on your back. And then they put the weight, you grab the weight. And you're supposed to bring it down, you're laying down, you bring it down to your chest, and you bring it back up. Well, this shirt has got you stuffed like this, right? So that when you go down with the weight, the shirt is automatically pushing you back up. Like, it's trying to get you back up. The shirt is. And they have the same thing with the pants. They have the same thing with the pants. You put on these pants, and it takes you forever to get in these pants. And then you can't squat down. You can't go down. And then they wrap your knees, too, so you can't bend anything. And you're stuck like this. And you walk up to the weight. It's kind of silly when you think about it, because you're thinking, he's not actually lifting anything. It's the shirt that's doing all the work. He's not actually doing much anything. And his knees, he can't even bend. You can't even bend. And you get all this weight on your back, and you're supposed to squat down. But you can't even bend. And so you're really, at these meets, you're really not meeting the challenge out of your own resources. You're having some help there. You're having some help. But we say, when you trust in yourself, you can meet the challenges out of your own resources. For example, in math class, they set a math problem in front of you, and they say, can you do this math problem? Well, I can do it if you give me a calculator. I can do it. You know. So you teach people. I think nowadays, instead of teaching math, they should teach you how to use a calculator, because that's all we do, right? I don't even know how to do math. I just know how to work a calculator really well. So you're not meeting that out of your own resources, out of you. You're not meeting that. Or can I climb this mountain? We went climbing over in Slidell on the other side of New Orleans. There's an indoor climbing place, and this kid wanted to climb this wall, and he said, "Hey, will you help me?" And it's called belay. And I have a rope tied to him. It goes up and it ties to him, and I have the rope here tied to me. And so as he's climbing, in case he falls down, I catch him with my rope, you know. And this kid says, "You want to climb the wall?" And he's young, and so I said, "Okay, I'll help you." And so I'm doing this, and I'm pulling. Well, this kid, he can't climb this wall at all, but he's determined to climb the wall. Really, what ends up happening is I end up pulling him up the wall. I mean, I'm here, and I'm just wrenching this kid up this wall, and I was like, "Well, I did pretty good. I don't know what you did, but I'm impressed with my effort." So he did not climb the wall out of his own resources or his own effort. And so there's lots of resources that we have. Sometimes we think, you know, that we should just get stuff for free, or maybe we because of just the resource of maybe awesomeness. I have the resource of awesomeness that I have, and I shouldn't have to pay, or I should get stuff for free, or I should be benefited. But we have all these. We think that they have these internal qualities that we have, that through these qualities that I possess, I am able to meet this challenge. Or I'm able to meet this, overcome this obstacle. Okay? So we trust in ourselves. These folks are trusting in themselves. And so when you trust in yourself, think about it. We trust in ourselves. There's an obstacle or a challenge that these people face in this parable. He's telling the story. So there's an obstacle or a challenge, and they're trusting that they have the resources they need to meet this challenge. And what are the resources that they have? The resources that they have is that they want to, they're coming up to this obstacle. What resources they pull out of their pocket? What characteristic do they have that they pull out of their pocket? Well, it's righteousness. They were confident in their own righteousness. So they think, they've come upon this challenge, and they think, "Well, I'll just whip out my righteousness, and I'll be able to overcome this challenge, this obstacle that I have sitting in front of me." So my question was, what kind of challenge or obstacle would you try to overcome? If you came up to a challenge and you said, and you had your little pocket knife, you know, you're talking about those big old pocket knives, the ones that have everything on it and it's about that thick, and you pull out your pocket knife and you whip out, what tool are you going to whip out to meet this challenge? What kind of challenge would be in front of you if you pulled out righteousness? Let's see, what can I do here? I'm going to get my righteousness out and I'm going to meet this challenge. So what obstacle would you need to pull out righteousness? Well, it would be the challenge of guilt. The challenge or the obstacle of condemnation. It would be a challenge or an obstacle of unworthiness. Or the obstacle of potential punishment. There's some punishment that's going to happen. There's some condemnation here. And my obstacle is that I feel condemned. That I've done wrong, that I'm accused of something. And I have this accusation against me saying that I am not right, that I'm not righteous, that I'm morally unfit, that I've done something wrong, that I'm guilty. And I've come upon this challenge that I'm guilty. And so I say, "Well, let me just show you my righteousness. And I will get my get out of jail free card right here. Look at that. I'm not guilty. I am righteous." Look at there. So I've overcome that challenge in my life by my own righteousness. I've overcome that challenge. So they pull out righteousness. These guys are pulling out what they have is they think is their own resources, righteousness, to overcome guilt, condemnation, and unworthiness, punishment, to get away from it. Not only that, not only do they feel like they have this resource of righteousness in their pocket so they can overcome, but they also hold other people, this version says, in contempt. This says, translate a little bit, they look down on other people. So this is the group that he's talking to. They're looking down on other people. What does it mean to look down on someone, to look at others, to dislike them, to disrespect other people, to disapprove of them? to have a condescending attitude towards them. Well, more than it speaks a word about the other people that you're looking down on, that you hold in contempt and you turn your nose up at them, more than it speaks a word about them, it really speaks a word about you. It says, I think that I am better than everyone else. I think that I'm better than you anyway. I don't know about everybody, but I'm at least better than you. So I have this righteousness quality by which I overcome the guilt, by which I overcome the accusation that I've done moral wrongness. Obviously, you don't have this quality about you. You don't have this resource that I have. And I am better than you are. So that's who he's talking to. Now, here's something that we can... let me get to this, because I'll pull a trick on you in a second to make sure that you're with me. To make sure you're with me. So they look down on other people. Other people are dirty. They're dirty people. They're smelly. Other people are foul-mouthed. Those people do things wrong. Those people do things wrong. While me, on the other hand, if they would live like me, they wouldn't have all those problems. They wouldn't be so smelly if they lived like me. Other people are always late. Other people are up to no good. They're doing something shady. They're wrong. Other people are lazy. They're lazy people. They do bad work. Other people are not as popular as I am. We look down on them. And what it says is that I am not guilty of all these things. I am not guilty of being smelly. I am not guilty of being late. I am not guilty of being lazy. I am not guilty of being messy. I am not guilty of the sin that you are guilty of being hateful, disrespectful. I'm not guilty. So you're proclaiming your own innocence as you look down on other people. More than you're saying they are bad, you are also saying, I am good. I am innocent. Well, as we look at other people with contempt. So it doesn't have to just be a very extreme example. It can be, there are lots of things. You know, I find that I'm very... How many of you are very neat? Very neat. And it bothers you. Dirty people bother you. You have a roommate, and that's like the biggest kind of complaints when you have roommates in college and things like that. And they say, so-and-so is such a dirty person. Dirty. They're filthy. And what you're saying is, I am not. I'm very neat and clean and tidy. And it's a good quality, and they don't have it. I'm better than that. I'm better than that. Messy people don't condemn other messy people. And they're like, so what? He's messy. I'm messy. You know, no big deal. You see, so I'm guilty of being messy. Therefore, I'm not going to condemn. People who are very punctual. Punctual means you're on time. You're always on time. You know, find that very important. People who are late and casual, they'll find it so annoying. They bother the heck out of me. Not me. I'm the late person. People who are always on time, though, are so annoyed by people who are always late. Because they're not late. And they're not guilty of being late. And so those late people are always messing up everything. And so you see your attitude, when you are frustrated and you look down on other people, you're looking down on them is to say that I am not guilty of the same thing you're guilty of. I am innocent. And you're guilty. And if you would be more like me, this world would be a better place. I'm sure that this does not relate to anyone here in this room. But if you happen to be looking at this Pharisee, if you happen to be looking at the Pharisee in this story and saying, boy, he's a jerk, then you might be guilty of doing the same thing, right? If you're saying, I'm not that guy. I'm not that Pharisee. Those Pharisees are bad people. You might want to listen. So let's get to the parable. Now we know the audience. He's speaking this to people who think that they have the resource of righteousness and are looking down on others. He's speaking this parable to them. So the parable. We have here two men, it says. two men are heading to the temple. Two men are heading to the temple to pray. Alright? There it says, two men went up to the temple to pray. Now the temple, what is the temple in this culture? What is the temple going to represent? The temple here is going to represent the presence of God. That's where the presence of God dwells. So you got these two men, and they're walking into the presence of God. This is not just a building. Like, this is just a building. In a way, this is our church, and this is where we meet. But the Lord no longer dwells in buildings made by human hands. But in this scene, in this situation, in the Old Testament, and here where we are, it's the temple that where the Lord dwelled. And until Jesus died, and then the Holy Spirit came out, God came out of the building to live in us, live in people, here you have God living in the building. So that's what they're thinking. I'm walking into the presence of God. That's what we're thinking. We're two guys here, and we're walking into the presence of God. All right? Two guys here walking into the presence of God. Alright, so this is the spiritual hub of the nation where God dwells. And what are they going to do when they go into this temple? They're going to pray. So they're going to, what is prayer? They're going to talk to God. So they're going to go meet with God and they're going to go talk to Him. Alright? What is their conversation going to be about? What is the topic of conversation as they go to meet with God? We see it at the end. It is justification. We are going to talk to God about the topic of justification. We're having a conversation with God about justification. So what is justification? What is that that we're talking about? Justification has to do with this. To have some sort of accusation against you. I have an accusation against me that I am guilty, that I am condemned, that I am unworthy, that I'm deserving of punishment. So I have an accusation. I've been accused of guilt. I have this feeling of guilt, of unworthiness, of punishment that's coming to me. I have earned some sort of punishment. I've done something wrong. Okay? And justification has to do with I want to be justified. I want all that to be removed. I want all that to go away. This whole thing of me being guilty and me being in the wrong, I want that removed. I want to know that I am not guilty, that I am worthy, that I am not going to receive punishment, that I am no longer condemned. So we're going to talk to God. We're moving these two guys, heading going into the presence of a holy God, talk to Him about justification. Okay? So, who are these men? One is a Pharisee. One is a Pharisee. And a Pharisee, let me tell you a little about Pharisees historically. Israel was the nation of Israel, you know, way back when. And remember, God delivered them through Moses, Israel, out of Egypt. And He brought them into the promised land. I've talked to you guys about this before. He brought them into the promised land. And in the promised land, they didn't follow God. Okay, God gave them instructions. You have the temple, and this is how I want you to worship and everything. And so they learned to relate to God through this particular manner. Now, they didn't follow God, and so God sent other nations to defeat them and carry them off into exile. So they were slaves all over the place, all over the world. Okay? So they no longer had their temple, and they could no longer worship God like God had instructed them because they were slaves and been carried off all over the world. So they still, though, were the Jewish people, people of God, and they wanted to relate to God. So what they did is they developed a kind of small group system and a house group system. And they said, we don't have the temple, we can't do our sacrifices, but we still want to relate to God in whatever way we can. And so we're going to relate to God through the law of Moses. We're going to relate to God through the law of Moses. We want to relate to God through the law of Moses, okay? And so these guys were the leaders of the law, all right? And they became the leaders, and the Jewish people who were in exile, they became the leaders of the Jewish people in exile, and they were kind of the religious high priest people who were telling you about the law. They became experts in the law of Moses. Okay? So that they said, we can't relate to God through the temple, through the sacrificial system. Let's relate to God through the law of Moses. Okay? So this is who this guy is. He's a descendant from there. He's a Pharisee. He's a guy who learned to relate to God and is in favor of relating to God through the law. Okay? That's a Pharisee. Now, who's the other guy? Well, he's a tax collector, it says. Okay, so we have the Jewish people, and they're in their country, but they don't rule themselves. They are ruled by Rome. Okay, so they're ruled by another country at this point. They're still basically an exile kind of deal. Not an exile, but they're ruled by Rome. Okay? And this is a Jewish person who said, I tell you what, I'll work for the Romans. Because the Romans said, we're going to have to collect taxes from you. You're going to have to, you know, we rule you. You've got to pay us. And so this is a Jewish guy that the Romans hired to collect the taxes for the Roman government that ruled over them. So you can imagine that this guy is not looked on with a lot of favor. If you want to think of, we don't really have an exact likeness in our culture because we are not currently ruled by another. But if you were, you know, you might think of Nazi Germany, and they're taking over everything in Europe, and maybe somebody, one of the Jewish people, would actually work for the Nazis, you know, to collect money from their own kind. You see what I'm saying? That's detestable. You're like, oh man, bad. That's a bad person. So this is who that. This is who you have walking up. You have one who's a religious leader, who's trying to, you know, lead your community and relate to God in a very difficult situation because they're being ruled by. And you have another one who's a tax collector who's sided with the bad guys, basically. So he's obviously a sinner. He's obviously a very bad person. While this other person's obviously not so bad. Kind of a good person. So these are the two guys. They're going up into the presence of God to talk to God about being justified, about not being guilty, about please remove. Why should I not be guilty? Why should I be justified? Okay? So that's your scene. A traitor and a religious person heading up that way. It says that the Pharisees, let's read this. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I mean, he's actually like pointing to this guy. Even like this guy here, this tax collector, sinner. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Okay, so he has a list. He says, Lord, I thank you. I think it's very interesting that he thanks God. So he says, God, you made me better than this guy. You know? So he's actually thanking God that he's better than other people. You know, you made me better. And so he says, God, thank you that I'm not like these others. So grateful that I'm not a dirty sinner. I'm so grateful. Here's where I want you to be careful not to separate yourself too much from this guy, this Pharisee, okay? Because I think I often thank the Lord whenever someone comes to me and they're maybe a man and a wife and they're going through a difficult time, maybe a divorce. I often thank the Lord, God, thank you that I'm not divorcing my wife right now. You know? Thank you that, you know, some moral upright thing is in my life. Thank you that I'm not, you know, a drug addict or an alcoholic laying in the gutter somewhere. I can appreciate that, God. Thank you that I'm not that way. You know? Thank you that maybe you see a friend in school or a young lady in school. Maybe she's pregnant. And you say, thank you, God. Thank you that I'm not in that boat. I'm not them. So don't separate yourself too far because sometimes we do say, hey, sure I'm glad I'm not as bad off as they are. You know? So be careful that we don't elevate ourselves a little too much as the Pharisees do. I think I'm not like this Pharisee. But he stands before God. It says he stands. I think it's interesting it says also he's standing by himself. I'm not sure he's separated himself from everyone else. maybe to stand out. He thinks he's a standout. He's like, look at me. Go ahead and look at me, God. I'm a standout. And he's standing before God, and he's talking to God. And he's saying, I'm glad I'm not like these guys. And let me tell you about my goodness. Let me go ahead and list for you that I go to church. I'm pretty cool. I go to church. And he says, you know, I'm tithing. You know, I'm tithing. Almost to say, as a matter of fact, I think, in a way, God, you owe me. I mean, I mean, look at me. I'm that cool. I'm that impressive. I mean, I'm righteous. Don't you think that you're kind of indebted to me? Don't you think that you need to make things go well for me? You know what I mean? I mean, I think you owe me a little bit for my effort here. So it's this kind of attitude. He's saying he's listing for God all of his righteousness. And he's saying, not only that, one of the key things when he's standing before God is he's not really paying much attention to God at all. Right? He's walked into the presence of God to talk to God, and what he's done is he's turned and looked at himself and he's looking at other people. Right? So he's not really looking at God at all. Not considering the value of God. He's not considering his sin as in relation to God. And I think we do that a lot, right? We go, you know, such and such, maybe they don't know Jesus, and we say, but they're such a nice person, right? How is it that they would be deserving of hell? They're nice. They're so kind, you know? They're good people. Good people. But you've left God out of the equation at this point. Whenever you start touting your own righteousness, whenever you start saying, hey, I'm not so bad, you've left God out of the equation, out of the conversation. And all you're doing is focusing on yourself and comparing yourself to other people, saying, I'm better than they are, at least, you know. So I think I'm pretty impressive. Now, on the other hand, we have a tax collector, right? We have a tax collector. And he stands, it says, far away. And this guy is a model of repentance. He's the model of repentance. Now, here's the deal. You may not be the extreme example of the Pharisee, okay? You may say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. I mean, I don't do that, you know? But let me ask you this. Are you an extreme example of the tax collector in repentance? And I'll say this. Inasmuch as you're not the tax collector in this story, that's how much you're the Pharisee. Okay? You're going to try and put yourself somewhere in the middle of this, in between these two guys. Okay, you're going to say, well, I may not be him, you know, the